Remain standing as we hear the sermon text together, coming to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Hear God's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Pray with me. Father, it is your grace that has gathered us together to feebly yet earnestly worship your name. You promise that when two or more are gathered, your presence, indeed your spirit, is with us. So through him we ask that you do only what you can do, and that is to work in our hearts, to hear what you have to give us this morning. We ask this all in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. John 15, as some of you will know, is in the heart of the farewell discourse. This section in John's Gospel where Jesus is sort of giving his last charge to his now 11 disciples. He has just finished his final Passover meal with them, number 3. And the conversation goes from celebration to somber. If you'll remember, a little bit prior to this section, Jesus says, "My hour has finally come." That dreadful hour that they had been hearing of for these years when Jesus kept saying that he was going to leave them. So that is where we are. I want us to imagine ourselves in that upper room with the Lord as he is giving us this last charge. And I think the context of this charge in particular is Christ anticipating the responses, the feelings that his disciples inevitably are beginning to sense. You see, Jesus is anticipating what they're going to do upon his departure. The first is be afraid. This is the wisest rabbi they had ever learned from. And he's saying that it's better for me to go than stay. So in chapter 14, he promises his Holy Spirit. In chapter 17, Jesus' priestly prayer, he begs the Father to protect the ones that he has given, the church, to Christ. And wedged right there in the middle is chapter 15. And we just read together these first 11 verses. And here Jesus is anticipating the disciples' anxiousness and eagerness with excitement, I might think, that upon his resurrection, they're going to be so excited to do the work of ministry, to pour out to others what it is that he has given so much to them. But you see, the command here is to abide. And he recognizes, even before he leaves, before he dies, and before he's resurrected, that their hearts and our hearts are going to have the proclivity to dictate the terms of ministry productivity for Christ. To put it another way, to bear fruit apart from the one who's given them the fruit. So their motivation may not be bad. You and I do this. We do good things. At least we think we do. And sometimes our tendency is to do it apart from Christ. See, filled with the exuberance of the Pentecost that is to come, the power that they're about to receive, the Spirit of God poured out onto His people, they needed to be reminded that their mission is to abide with Christ, not run ahead of Him, not seek to do wonderful things in His name apart from Him. And yet He understands that that will be a temptation of theirs and subsequently ours. And He gives us this sweet, restful command to abide. You see, you and I, we determine often what it means to be faithful to Christ, don't we? We try to do things that we deem good and noble, all in His name. But it's according to our own interpretation. Did you know that you can't live without sleep? Did you know it's the only human faculty that you cannot resolve hard enough to not do? You can fast, you can be withheld from food, you can even go a couple days without water. But your body will literally stop working. It will put you to sleep if you go long enough. And that's the way God made you. What does that tell us? The most productive thing to do sometimes is to sleep. And in some way, Jesus is reminding them, stick with me. Sleep with me. Rest in me. Just because you think the activity is out there to be done, faithfulness is remaining close with Him. So if that's our tendency, I've mentioned it a couple times, the main thrust of this passage that I want us to leave with this morning is that Jesus' command is to abide in Him. Abide in Him. See, Jesus is correcting, recalibrating, reorienting true Christian productivity. We need this to adjust our fix upon Him. So this morning, I want to ask two simple questions that I think this passage will help us to understand what it means to abide in Him. They're simple. The first is, what does it mean to abide in Christ? The second, why is it that we should do it, that we must do it? The first point is very simple, straightforward. To abide in Christ is to continually cling to Him. Continually cling to Him. You see, Jesus teaches us this. Yes, He's using words. He's spelling it out. But what does He actually use to teach us this? It's an image. Image of a vineyard. Have you heard the expression, a picture is worth a thousand words? Images teach us things that words simply can't. So while Jesus' command is to abide, He gives us this image that we all can resonate with of a vineyard. And in this allegory, He describes Himself as the vine dresser, the gardener, the farmer. Jesus as the vine itself, and you and I as the branches. So to continually cling to Jesus is to stick to Him like a branch sticks to a tree. Sometimes in those really big majestic trees, you can't really see where the trunk ends and the big limbs go. That is Christ's invitation to you and I. Others can't see where Christ ends and begins in our own lives. Verse 5 reminds us of this. You essentially become one entity with the Lord. We stick to Him. He is our life. This passage tells us that we can do nothing apart from Him. We can't even live. So to continually cling to Jesus, He uses this metaphor to show us what it means. He also, interestingly, He commands us to abide in him, or some variation of it, 7 times in these 11 verses. And I think that's significant. I think it indicates the ongoing, repeated nature of our abiding in Christ. I think the frequency of this command, of this invitation, is that we would cultivate the habit of constant, close communion with him. One pastor says it this way: it is the continually renewed decision that what has been done once for all by Jesus is the basis for all of our life. The key word, continual. Abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. My wife and I are new parents. We have an 8-month-old. She's with us, worshiping. And one of the things that she does, she's sort of in that development phase where she's crawling and really just trying to pull up. So she crawls to pull up. And what's so sweet about this is almost every time she grabs a chair, the sofa, she'll do this head turn. She's looking for me or Dory. Every time. It's like, it's as if she's saying, and you can see right on her face, are you there? Do you see what I'm doing? Are you taking care of me? I think that's a small picture of what it means to cling to Christ. It's just constant looking back. Am I there? Are you there? It's over and over and over and over again. So my question for you this morning is, does that describe your relationship with the Lord? Are you resting as a branch does a tree, your entire weight, the weight of your life, on him? Are you pouring out to him every fear, every joy, every moment of your life to him? Are you doing that? Do you find in him your closest companion, your best friend? Some of you are here thinking, you know, Skylar, I've been a Christian longer than you've been alive. And I appreciate, you know, this illustration of constant clinging to Christ, but it sounds an awful lot like I'm earning something while I'm reaching for him. And I would gently push back and say, I don't think that's what Christ is calling for us here. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what he wants is our whole life. Our whole life. Not just an insurance plan for some future life. He wants your life right now. At the grocery store. At the sink. In the bathroom. In your family room. He wants it all. In fact, he wants to be Lord of it all. So how can we do this? How can we do this? This is a tall task. And I don't have anything magical to give you. The church calls these things the means of grace. We're participating in one right now. God gives us ordinary means so that we can constantly come to him, grab onto him, receive his grace for us. Things like reading scripture as we've done, worshiping together, the fellowship meal that we have. This is how our Lord draws us closer. It might even be helpful to consider how it is that you build a relationship with anyone. It's time, right? You go do things with that person. You watch a television show together. You work together. That's how real relationships are built, right? The same with our Lord. It's simple, everyday movements by his grace toward him. And yet, if you're honest with yourself, these simple, everyday, ordinary activities just don't seem like enough. You say, to be sure, there's more to this than that. And this is where yours and my heart mistakes his command. It's nothing more. It's rest in me, Jesus says. Cling to me. You see, the 7 times that we're reminded to abide, 3 times we're told that Christ abides in us. And that's worth it. That's worth to consider. While we're required to apply our grip to him over and over each day, adjust our gaze to Him, His grip on you never grows weak. He never tires of keeping you close to Him. No. His death and His resurrection, the gift of faith that you and I share in that reality, make your life today, your life forevermore, certain. So recognize what we're called to stick to Christ. He has brought us in so close, but we can do nothing to lose Him. Nothing. So the first point here is, what does it mean? It's to continually cling to Christ. I've got three under this question. So the second is this. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It means to be cut by the vine dresser's shears. I mentioned it at the start, but the Father is described as the vine dresser, the gardener, the farmer of this vineyard. So we understand this. We understand His role is to prune this crop for the sake of growth. Verses 2 and 8 remind us of the purpose of pruning, to bear more fruit. Father the vine dresser, just like any farmer today, is not satisfied with a meager crop. He wants the greatest yield he can produce, and he'll use every means he can to create that, to yield that bountiful crop. And it fits with our Father as well. You see, there are two things that essentially that pruning becomes necessary. One is what Calvin calls the vital sap has been blocked from the end. Another is, you know, external forces. Think about a frost or wind damage. So pruning can be necessary because something has happened to the plant or something deeper within. The nutrients aren't getting to the outside edges. Very simple illustration. And women, you might understand this a little bit more. You have to get your hair cut because the ends grow dead. The nutrients that your scalp produces through your hair, it can't always make it down there, and we have to trim it off. Guys, we do too, but it's not, you know, we may not recognize that. So the Father prunes us to bear more fruit. I don't know if you caught it, but there's this phrase in there where Jesus says that if you don't bear fruit, you'll be cut off. We see this in verse 2 and then again in verse 6. The vine dresser just cuts off dead branches. And the disciples, you know, culturally, we can hear this and it can be unsettling a little bit. But growing up in Jewish synagogues and in homes, understanding the story God has been writing for His people from the beginning, He has heard this threat of punishment. They have heard of this threat of punishment over and over and over again. You remember Moses on the mountain when he comes down. If you don't follow this law, you will be cut off. We see that with the prophets over and over. David's laments are begging God that He wouldn't cut His people off. So to be this promise to be cut off, parents, is to promise the threat of punishment should your child do something that you know he or she will be harmed in doing. It's not to flex your muscles. It's not to show your child the power that you have. No. Why do you punish your children? Why do you promise to punish your children if they do, in fact, do something they're not permitted to do? Because you love them. You want them close to you. Jesus is doing the same thing here. The promise is real. The promise is real. But in Christ, as we have learned, by faith, that gift given to us, we will never be cut off. Nevertheless, the command that is given, or the threat is given, so that we would remain tight with our Lord. Have you felt the sharp blades of the vine dresser in your life? What's that habit that maybe it's festered for years, but for the first time you sense a little conviction over? That's the Lord. What about your marriage or a relationship that you're in? Or your spouse or your close friend has sort of presented you with that thing that you kind of knew was there, but he or she just nailed it on the head. That could be the Lord at work, cutting away the dead pieces. And if you're honest with yourself and you're like me, you kind of show God where you want him to cut. You're like, this is a bad part. You know, you're feel free to do your work. Is that how a farmer works? By no means. You're trying to control their productivity of Christ bearing fruit in your life. So sometimes good things are stripped away. Really good things. Really good things. My father lost his job, or lost his company rather, when I was in college. And it was a blow to our family. I mean, it was in the recession. I was just about to graduate college. And it was an identity marker of our families. He was just, he owned a construction business. Nothing big, nothing flashy. But it provided for us. And for years he questioned why. I'm responsible with what you've given me. I think I'm a faithful father and husband. And only years later could he tell you that it was something looming larger in his heart. He kind of attached a little bit too much weight in that business, too much identity in that. And I think he would agree with me that the father was just cutting something away. That at the moment he couldn't see it, what was keeping him, from his relationship growing. You see, the father has a lethal intent to grow. The largest, sweetest crop in all the earth. And he's made it known, deadly, in the cross of Calvary. His shears cut his son to the deepest. Our sin put him there, and he let it go. You see, Christ was stripped of everything so that you and I will not be. He had nothing dead to prune, and yet he was hacked as if he did. So Christian, don't resist the Father's pruning nicks. Humbly submit to whatever he wants to cut, no matter how deep. But because of Jesus, you can always rest confidently that his blades make no accidents. His intent is always good, and you will never be cut off because Christ was in your stead. Continually cling to Christ, be cut by the vine dresser's shears, and lastly, in this question, what does it mean? Is simple again, and it's a desire to keep his commandments. Let me read verses 7 and 10 again to you. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Again, this is now verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. To abide in Christ is to do what he says. He did what his Father asked him to do. This is relationship 101 stuff. To be in a good, healthy relationship with anyone, whether it's a boss, a friend, a parent, a spouse. You can say you're in a relationship with this person, but if you're not upholding either the spoken or unspoken rules of that relationship, you and I both know that there's nothing there. There's nothing there. So we keep his commands. A desire to keep his commands. I think a tendency here we can see to keep commands is somehow something that keeps us in the relationship. And that's not true. Verse 5 reminds us of this. Verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. You're already engrafted. We're keeping commands as a response to this gracious uniting act that Christ has done on our behalf. You see, the sign of a regenerate heart is not one who keeps and says he or she can keep all the commands of God. It's one who simply desires to keep, who faithfully keeps. Who faithfully keeps. Do you desire to follow his commands? Not do you, we've already corporately confessed. We do this every day. You and I will do it again when we leave this place. But do you desire to? Do you love Christ because of what he's done for you, that you want to do what he asked you to do? You want to do it. So what do we do? What does it mean to abide in Christ? To continually cling to him. To be cut by the vine dresser's shears. And in desire to keep his commands. The second question for us this morning is, why must we abide? Why must we abide in Christ? The answer is simple. Because the fruit belongs to the true vine. Because the fruit belongs to the true vine. Did you guys catch that at the beginning? Jesus says, I am the true vine. What was he saying? You know, John, the gospel writer, has been using these I am statements to build his case that Christ is in fact Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And here we have another. But he says that he's the true vine. And to get to this point that the fruit belongs to him, we have to sort of start at the top with what he means with this. So the image of the vine was the most pervasive symbol for Israel. Hosea 10:1, Israel is a luxuriant vine. Jeremiah 2, a choice vine, wholly of pure seed. Psalm 80, a vine brought from Egypt and planted in the mountains of Israel. Ezekiel 19, a vine fruitful and full of branches. Isaiah 5, Israel is the vineyard of the Lord. Israel was the vine. Israel was the vine. But what happened? We know the story. The vine of Israel had grown degenerate. Jeremiah 2. Israel had confused his mission as a light to the nations with wholly focusing inward, not living with Yahweh for the sake of the world, but focusing on the fruit that was being born through them. The life-giving commands became religious idols. They confused the production of fruit with living constantly with Yahweh. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm the vine. I'm the vine. Where they failed, I'm now picking up that mantle. Every fruit they were to bear, I am going to do it. I am doing it. And most of all, he's saying, they were the vine. I'm now the vine. That fruit is mine. That fruit is mine. You see, Jesus was reminding his disciples what their true task was. He understood, and we resonate with this. Our own hearts want to do this. We're eager to run ahead. We want to produce the fruit. And Jesus is saying, not so fast. This fruit is now mine. It is now mine to produce. If I could paraphrase saying something like, don't focus on what I will be doing through you. Focus on me. Because it's the fruit that I have that I want to bear in your life. I really enjoy Chick-fil-A. And I love their chicken sandwiches. But I think what really elevates Chick-fil-A for me is the customer service. Would you agree? You can get as many sauces as you'd like. They'll refill your drink. You can ask for certain amounts of ice. And every time you ask, you say thank you, they respond with, my pleasure. So for that reason, it transcends every other fast food for me. What is that about? You see, Truett Cathy, Chick-fil-A's founder, once said this. This business is not a chicken business. It's a people business. Dan Cathy, in a later interview, he's his son and now the CEO and operator of Chick-fil-A, he says, the vision is this, to care for people through food. Do you catch the connection there? If I could be so bold, I would say that Dan is reaping the fruit that Truett planted. He's not trying to go and do something flashy and new. No, he's clinging to that vision that his father cast. That we're not in it for the chicken, we're in it for the people to serve them. So you and I, when we go now, that's the experience that we have. That's the experience we have. Dan is, in other words, harvesting that fruit that his father planted some time ago. So out of this, my question for you is, have you confused Jesus' command to abide with fruit bearing? Let that sink in. Have you confused his command to abide with fruit bearing? I think functionally we can arrive at texts like this and think so. I mean, Paul goes on to talk more and more later about fruit bearing and the necessity in a Christian's life, but don't move away from that. I know when I read these passages, I seem to just hone in on the fruit bearing piece. Are you more focused on the good things you're doing for the Lord than Him? Is your imagination and mind sort of filled with the good things He's given you to do? Being a parent, working, being a student, good things, tasks He's given you to be faithful in. But is that filling everything up? If so, Christ wants you to look at Him. He wants you to consider Him. You see, if you've turned life with God into a religious enterprise, if you flip these two, that's what religion does. Life with God is about results, not about means. They enter into some contractual system where their good works are accounted to their record. Therefore, the goal in life for the religious person is results, rewards, the future, retirement. Not so with the God of the Bible. He's got the fruit. He says, stick with me. Christianity is about the means. It's about the means. See, he's already engrafted you with Him by faith, and He's just inviting you to walk with Him as He produces His fruit in your life. Others of you maybe have made the mistake of confusing this command. But it plays out a little bit differently. Maybe your value, your identity is kind of wrapped up in your ability to volunteer the most and say yes to every activity that requires your help. Let this command be a haven for rest. For rest. What's that thing that you're really good at? Like, people compliment you on and they affirm you, like, man, you've got to do this for the rest of your life. You all have it. It's not yours. It's not yours. It's Christ's. As I come to conclusion, the command this morning is that we abide in Christ. And we can do so resting assured that we will never be let go. While we are required to turn our gaze, to reapply our grip on our Lord, His abiding in you is once and for all. He doesn't grow tired of that. He will never let you go. It means that we must submit to the Father's pruning shears. You know, it's His mission to bear fruit in all this world, that He might receive all the glory. But it's His to bear. It's His desire. He promises that He's going to cut you and I. We see this over and over with the early church, the necessity of persecution for the sake of greater faithfulness. This is the life of a Christian. Oh, but look to the cross. He will never cut you to the point of death. No, because of Christ, you will never be cast away. You can rest confidently that His blades make no accidents, and that His intent is good always. Abide in Christ. Let Him take care of the fruit. And I'll end by reading verse 11 to you once more. These things, Jesus says, I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let's pray together. Father, your word is sharp. It pierces our hearts in places that we want to keep from you. We trust that you have used the words of your Son to call us back to what real life with you looks like. It's resting, it's leaning, it's confiding, it's trusting. It's being cut, it's being stripped. Lord, help us, we pray. We pray. Help us to not twist the imperative. To trust you to do your work in our lives, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.